Bill brought up the passage in Luke 10:8 where Jesus was giving the limited commission, told him to eat whatever's before him. I agree with Bill. That doesn't help my position. That was during the Jewish dispensation. It doesn't prove it either way. I wouldn't use that as an affirmative argument. So we won't talk about Luke 10:8 because we're agreed on that. Now let's look at Romans 14:14-15. I'm glad that Bill brought that up. Now, this passage says in 14 and 15, it says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. The point of Romans 14, I think Bill will agree, is that there's some unclean meats here. The unclean meats, he's saying, it's okay to eat them, or these meats that are in question. I'll get to the point I'm going to make. But it's okay, but not everybody understands that. So these meats, it's similar to 1 Corinthians 8, but 1 Corinthians 8 is talking about eating meats off of the idols. Here's talking about unclean meats, it says in the verse I just read. It says, some people still think it's wrong to eat pork, for example. So don't eat pork in front of them. That may encourage them to violate their conscience. But he's saying it's right in of itself to eat these unclean meats. Now, Bill said the meats being talked about here, he defined it, Strong's. He shut down his computer before I got it exactly, but I think I wrote down a quote. He said, Strong's defines this word meat as articles allowed by the Jewish law. And that's pretty much what you had on that chart, Bill. So you would agree then that whatever Strong's defines this word as, that it's okay to eat those. That this passage is saying it's okay to eat them. Because he says, there's nothing unclean of itself anymore. Verse 14. It's okay to eat it. It's not wrong in and of itself to eat these meats. Bill said, oh, that's right. It's not wrong to eat these meats. But Strong defines the meats as articles allowed by the Jewish law. But you got it wrong, Bill. That's why I was looking at Strong's. In 103.3, the definition by Mr. Strong is articles allowed or forbidden by the Jewish law. Articles allowed or forbidden by the Jewish law. And he's already committed to the fact that the meats here are okay to eat. That's what the text is saying. 103.3, Bill. That the text is saying the meats under consideration here, it's okay to eat them. He said, but the meats defined by Strong says it's articles allowed by the Jewish law. But that's not what Strong said. Articles allowed or forbidden by the Jewish law. Articles allowed would be like beef. Articles forbidden would be like pork. So he got the definition wrong, but before he gave the wrong definition, he committed that whatever the meats were, the text was saying it was okay to eat the meat. And that's right. That's the point. It's saying there's nothing unclean of itself. These things used to be considered unclean meats under the Jewish dispensation. He's saying now it's right to eat those. But there may be some Christians that were Jews for years and years, and they just can't bring themselves to eat pork. So if they ate it, it would violate their conscience, even though it's right. Even though Paul knew it was right. Paul said, don't eat the meat in front of them. That may embolden them to eat or encourage them to eat the meat and violate their conscience. And that would be sin. But it's right in and of itself to eat the meat, according to this. Strong's defines it, articles allowed or forbidden by the Jewish law. So it would include pork, shellfish, catfish. Then Bill said that Sunday is a tradition of men. Well, maybe Sunday is, but not the first day of the week. We worship on the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them. That's the Lord's Supper, and that's preaching. And then 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, hold your hand in Acts 20, says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath promised him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, both places say the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week. That's the Sabbath. Now, Bill quibbled like this. He says, now that was on Saturday night. He says, if you're talking Jewish time and it's at night, midnight would be Saturday night, not Sunday. But if it was on Saturday night, Bill, would it be the seventh day of the week? If you're talking Jewish time, where Jewish time is start at 6 p.m., the day starts at 6 p.m., or when the sun goes down. Roman time is where the new day starts at midnight. Now, let's assume it's talking about Jewish time. All right, that's what Bill said. So this would be Saturday night. We're talking Jewish time. Would that be the seventh day of the week or the first day of the week? First day of the week. What day of the week is it right now according to Jewish time? It's dark on Saturday night. First day of the week. So Bill quibbled by saying it would be Saturday night. It wouldn't make any difference. The question is it the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, or is it the first day of the week? If we're talking Jewish time, it's Saturday night. It's the first day of the week. That's why the church I worship with, we eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, every first day of the week, and we take up a collection on the first day of the week. That's what the New Testament tells us to do. The Old Testament said the Sabbath, that was the seventh day of the week. The New Testament says the first day of the week. So it's not a tradition of man. It's something that God said, and people that love Him enough will be willing to accept what God says. And then Ephesians chapter 5:5. Ephesians 5:5. Bill said that it says, nor unclean person, know that no fornicator nor unclean person, and some other sins, shall have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. That's right. No unclean person will inherit the kingdom of God. But it didn't say anything about unclean meats there, did it? Now, Bill, we brought up chart number 50 before. I want your comment upon this, because we talked about all of these and asked you which ones of these are still binding, since you made an argument that would say the whole Old Testament is still binding since it's profitable for doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. That was your argument. I brought up these and you didn't say anything about them. The first one on here says, if any beast of which you may eat, now this was under the Old Testament law, so it's talking about a beast that you could eat, like a cow. Not talking about a pig or a hog, H-A-W-G. No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about a clean animal, one you can eat. He says, if it dies, he that toucheth the carcass thereof shall be unclean until the evening. Until the evening. Bill, do you think that's still binding? First of all, that was a question in my previous speech. Now, this Ephesians 5:5, if it's talking about unclean animals or unclean meat, then that's what it would say. It would say that if you touch this animal, a clean animal, when it's dead, you would be unclean. And this verse says if you're unclean, you don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. You're not going to heaven. Is that what you meant to say, Bill? Please comment upon that. That's not what this is talking about. This is not talking about touching a dead animal, a clean dead animal. This is not talking about any unclean meat. This is talking about an unclean person. Like, for example, a person that commits fornication, he's unclean. A person that has a trashy or filthy mouth. A person that is involved in pornography. There are many things that cause a person to be unclean. It's not talking about an unclean animal there. And Bill knows it. Or else he would say that a person is lost today who touches that clean animal when it dies. Bill, do you ever touch an animal after it dies? A clean animal. We have a question and answer period after the speeches, okay? Is that okay to wait till then? We'll wait till then if you don't mind. I appreciate that. Then I asked Bill about Leviticus 24, verse 2. What? Hold my time, Ernest. Can you hold my time?
Sure.
Well, thank you, Mr. Martin. Start my time again. I also want you to comment upon the rest of these, Bill, if you don't mind. That's chart number 50. How that the children of Israel had to do this stuff with pure olive and the lamps. Now remember, his argument was 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. I agreed with that. He said, that doesn't mean though that everything is binding like the command of Noah to build an ark. That's profitable for doctrine, but it doesn't mean we have to build an ark. But his argument was that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. That means all Scripture is binding upon us. That would mean he has to build an ark. That would mean he has to do the lamps of oil. That would mean he has to wear a ribbon of blue. As Numbers 15, verse 38 says, wear a ribbon of blue on the fringes of your garments. That would mean that on the top of your house, you'd have to build a fence, or the King James calls it a battlement, a fence around the roof, so if anybody's up there, they don't accidentally fall off. He'd have to do that, if that's still binding. It would mean that you couldn't wear blended cloth. You know, when they blend wool and linen and make cloth, and you ladies know more about this, a lot more about this than me, you couldn't wear any cloth like that. They couldn't in the Old Testament. I don't think Bill's consistent on that. I don't think he really believes his own argument. Then in Isaiah 55, verse 15, let's look there real quickly. Isaiah 55:15 and following is what I wrote down. Hope I got the right. Looks like I wrote it on the wrong reference. What was that, Bill?
I'm sorry.
66. That's right. Isaiah 66:15. That's right. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury, his rebuke with flames of fire. And it goes on to talk about eating the swine's flesh and how that would be wrong. Well, he said, I shook my head in agreement with him. Not that this is future to now. I shook my head in agreement with him when he said this was a prophecy. It was future to when it was written. Is this talking about now during these days? Well, you notice at the end of verse 20, it talks about the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. That's an animal sacrifice. If that's talking about now, if this Isaiah, which is a prediction of the future at that time, is talking about now during this dispensation, not only would it be wrong to eat pork, we'd have to bring an animal sacrifice to the temple. I don't believe you believe that. So I don't believe you believe that argument. This is not talking about the second coming of Christ. You know, if anything, Bill, this would be coming at the first coming of Christ. It says the Lord will come. This is years before He came the first time. I don't really think it's talking about that, though. I think it's talking about a coming in judgment. That's what it's talking about. He's going to come and He's going to punish people who are not living according to the old law at that time. But if it were talking about today, it would mean that we'd have to bring an animal sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 20. Everybody understand that point? You can't agree or disagree with it until you understand it. Now, I want you to go back to some passages that show that we're not under the old law anymore. Remember we pointed out Colossians 2. Bill hasn't responded to it. Talking about Jesus, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way and nailed it to His cross. Then He gave us some examples of those. Not everything that He nailed to the cross, just examples. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. That's the daily observances. Respect of a holy day, that's the 7 yearly feast, holy days. We call January 1st a holiday. December 25th a holiday. July 4th a holiday. It comes once a year. There they had 7 holidays, holy days. Feast of Passover, Pentecost, there were 7 of them. Then the new moon, that was about once a month. And then the Sabbath, that was weekly. He says, nobody can judge you based upon these things because Jesus took these ordinances and nailed them to the cross. He blotted them out. He erased them. He took them out of the way. They're not for us today. That seems pretty clear to me. Now, Ephesians 2, to me, is a parallel to that passage. Ephesians 2, 14 and 15, talking about Jesus. And this is primarily talking about how that you had a separation back in those days of Jew and Gentile. As Bill said, the Jews considered the Gentiles dogs. But anyway, God brought them together. One thing that was separating them was the old law. The old law was just given to the Jews. And so that separated them from the Gentiles. Jesus then, and this is what this text is talking about, we're going to read it in just a moment, He took away the old law, and now He put us under the new covenant law, and that means Jew and Gentile are together. There's no distinction. There's neither bond or free, Jew or Gentile, male or female, Galatians 3:28. Here's how the text reads. For He, Jesus, is our peace, meaning He made peace between Jew and Gentile. How did He do that? Who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall, a partition between us. There was a fence between us, the Jew and the Gentiles. Having abolished, here's the wall He knocked down, in His flesh, that means that is death. Remember Colossians 2, He nailed these laws, the ordinances to the cross. The enmity, the enemy, that was the thing that caused enmity between the two, Jew and Gentile. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. There's that word ordinance again. Damn. A law ordained by God. You see that? How did Jesus do this? He took the old law was a barrier between the Jew and the Gentile. He took that out of the way. That's what it's saying. I'm not saying that's what God is saying. The old law included these prohibitions against eating pork, selfish, catfish, and so forth. For to make himself of twain, that's the word for two, one new man, Jew and Gentile, that was two. He made them one in the church, in Christ, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. What was the enmity? The law of commandments. Like the 10 commandments and the other commandments in the Old Testament. Somebody said there are 673 commandments in the Old Testament. He took them all out of the way. Then He established a new law with many commandments in the new law. And we have to obey that. Like the command to have a collection on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. That's a commandment that we must obey today. It's a New Testament commandment. And then Romans 7, 4 through 7. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. For now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin, but by the law, for I have not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. The law that he's talking about here included the law that said, thou shalt not covet. That's not the only thing. It was the whole law. And it says we're dead to and we're delivered from that law. We're discharged from it, as has been defined by Mr. Thayer and these other Bible dictionaries. We're loose from it. We're not bound by the old law. Just like you understand that you're not bound by the law that was given to Noah to build an ark. Just like you understand that, it's the same with all of the Old Testament law. We're not bound by the law anymore. That's Paul's point here. And he's inspired of God. And then Hebrews 7 verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there's made a necessity of change also of the law. I use the illustration, we change out the air conditioner filters in our house. We take it out, we throw it away, and we put a new one in. We change the filter, we replace it. All of the old ones gone, a new one's put in. That's what God did. All of the old law, was taken out, a new one was put in. We have a new law that we must obey. Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law? What was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions. Till when? Till the seed should come. Who was the seed according to verse 16 in Galatians 3? Christ. Again, doesn't that agree with Colossians 2 that he nailed it to the cross? At his death, he took the old law away. It was that the law was given till the seed should come. That implies that it was done away once Christ came. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. So we're no longer under a schoolmaster. What's the schoolmaster? It says the law was our schoolmaster. So we're no longer under the law. We don't have to keep it anymore. Instead, we keep the New Testament law. And then Galatians 5 verse 4 shows how serious this issue is. It says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are followed from grace. Now, the particular thing they were binding in this context, Galatians 5, 1 through 4, is circumcision. But it would apply to any of the laws. Galatians 5, verse 3 says, if you're going to try to, whoever tries to keep the law, he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you try to bind circumcision, you've got to keep the whole law. If you try to bind the Sabbath, you've got to keep the whole law. If you try to bind not eating at a port, you've got to keep the whole law, including animal sacrifices and everything else. Do you see that? It says basically a Christian who tries to be justified by any part of the old law is fallen from grace. It means he loses his salvation. Now let me ask you a serious question. Do you want to lose your salvation? Then don't try to be justified by the old law. Don't try to say, we can't eat pork anymore, we can't eat catfish, can't eat shellfish, we've got to keep the Sabbath or anything else in the old law. If you do that, you're trying to be justified by the old law, and the Bible says you're fallen from grace. Now, remember what happened in Acts 10. The sheets came down. There were all manner of beasts there. Four-footed beasts, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. Verse 12. I agree with Bill that one of the things he's saying here is that God has cleansed people, the Gentiles. They can become Christians too. I agree with that. But that's not the only thing that's cleansed here. Notice, this sheep came down with the beast. God told Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Ernest, how much time do I have left?
5 minutes.
But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. So what kind of beast we got there? Wasn't a cow. It was some unclean beast were in there. Peter said, I'm not going to eat. The Lord told him to eat. He said, I'm not going to eat it because I don't eat unclean animals. What did God say to him? He rebuked Peter in a way, not severely, but he corrected him, I might say. He said, the voice spake unto him the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Now, what did Peter call common? What he had just got through calling common or unclean? These unclean meats. He said, I'm not going to eat those things. They're unclean. They're common. God said, what I have cleansed, don't you call common. Now, if that means anything, it means that the things that Peter's talking about here, these unclean meats, the things he just got through calling common, God is correcting him and saying, don't call those things common, I've cleansed them. Now, if God has cleansed those unclean meats, what does that mean? Peter thought it was, at that point in Acts 10, even after the New Testament had gone into effect, he still thought it was wrong to eat unclean meats, and God corrected him. Now, you people at this congregation, let me say this with all kindness, you think it's still wrong to eat unclean meats. Evidently, Bill does. But God is correcting you. Would you be willing to be corrected? Peter was. He was corrected by God and he accepted the correction. He accepted the fact that he was wrong about calling those meats unclean. And then he couldn't eat them. God said, no, don't call them unclean anymore. Don't call them common. Eat it. He did that 3 times to emphasize the point. Are you willing to eat? Just making you hungry. 1 Timothy 4:1-4. Let's look at that. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. He's talking about false teachers, and this was future to what Paul was writing to Timothy here. It says, forbidding to marry. I think Bill and I would agree. I think the Catholics have come under that category. They forbid to marry. And commanding to abstain from meat. It's saying in the future, this is what a false teacher is going to do. Now, Bill is commanding us to abstain from meat. tonight. That's the issue tonight. Doesn't that make him a false teacher, according to this passage? Somebody that's departed from the faith? Commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth, for the clean meats, the clean creatures of God, is good. Is that what it says? Some of the creatures are good. No. Every creature of God is good, and some things are to be refused. No. Nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. In other words, what Paul is saying is today, this wasn't true under the Old Testament law, but today it's okay to eat any creature as long as you give God the thanks. Something like we pointed out, somebody mentioned about dogs. Some cultures eat dogs and rats. They think that's like eating a steak. Well, I wouldn't do it, but there's nothing wrong with it. They do that. They won't eat beef in some of those cultures. But I happen to like a good steak, don't you, Bill? Golden Corral, Barn Hills. So different cultures kind of are repulsed by certain meats. But other cultures will eat those meats. But every creature, every animal is okay to eat. That's what God says. Again, doesn't it matter, get back to whether or not you're willing to make Jesus Lord? Remember what Jesus said? Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Luke 6:46. Now, Jesus is saying every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused. And Bill's saying, no, that's not right. So does that mean that Bill's calling him Lord without making him Lord? Looks like to me is he believes in Jesus, but he's not willing to accept what Jesus says about the matter.
One minute.
Does anybody here have any trouble understanding what this passage says? Now, let me repeat it, and let's see if you can understand this. I think it's pretty simple. Every creature is good. That means every, doesn't it? That's what it says. Nothing to be refused. Now, it goes on to say in verse 5 of 1 Timothy 4, it says, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. It didn't say if it's sanctified, it says that it is. Every creature has been sanctified by the word. And if you receive it with thanksgiving, it's been sanctified with prayer. Every creature of God is good. Nothing to be refused. That's exactly, word for word, what I'm affirming in this debate tonight. I don't know why we just don't accept it and go home. Pretty simple. Thank you very much for listening to me.